Well, the other day, I was in a restaurant and they had TV screens up and they were playing all of these different clips of people doing crazy things. And I looked up and I saw a man in a squirrel suit. No, not that kind of squirrel suit. This kind of squirrel suit. Yes, okay. So it's the kind of suit that has wings attached to the different arms and legs so that you can jump out of a plane or off of a cliff and you can, as you're falling, glide and zip and zoom along and it looks really cool. My 9-year-old's looking at this saying, can we get one? Can we get one? And I'm like, I don't know about that. That wasn't the only clip that was on there. It quickly moved on to a guy who was jumping a bike over a river and doing flips. And then there was someone who was catching arrows with their bare hands as they were being shot at him. There are people who are walking on the wings of airplanes. It was all sorts of amazing feats like that. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, how in the world do you get to that place where you're going to say, I'm going to try something? Like, do you just wake up one day and say, you know what I want to do? I want to ride a unicycle across a tightrope, across a canyon. Like, that's what we're going to do today. Well, no one just jumps right to that, right? There's always a progression. I'm sure that in each and every one of these people's lives, what they did was they did one more daring thing. They tried something a little bit harder, a little bit more courage. And again, they did that until they progressed to a place where they were doing something that's really, really incredible. Sometimes when I look at people who are taking courageous acts of faith, I wonder the same thing. I say, how do you get to that place? You hear the story, you say, wow, who could do that sort of thing? I'm not really like them. How'd they get to be that way? For example, I think of some friends that Michelle and I had when we were at our church growing up. Michelle babysat for this family, and they were incredibly successful. They were Ivy League graduates. She was a doctor. He was an engineer. They were making lots of money. They lived in this big, beautiful home in Glen Ellen, had a bunch of kids. Their life was just looking great. And then one day they said, you know what, we're going to quit the jobs, sell all that we have, and we're going to move to the Dominican Republic, and we're going to live with poor and homeless orphans. Like, that's what we're going to do. We're going to move our whole family. That's what they're doing. They've been doing that for years now, and I still look at them. I'm like, you guys are some of my heroes. How did you get that way? Now, we know that Vic and Leslie, they didn't start off just jumping to that. They had spent their life up to that point making steps of saying, I'm going to stretch myself in faith. I'm going to take just a little bit more act of courageous faith. And they grew to that place. But the question is, how does that happen in us? What do we need to do to grow to be the kinds of people who, when God says, let's go do this, we say, I trust you. I have faith. We're going to go do it. That's the question today. We're in a series called Me and My Paycheck. We have been talking about the way the money we receive from our work actually shapes our hearts. And the big idea for this series comes from a teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. This is what he says, and I'd like us actually to read this all together, okay? Matthew 6, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The idea here is that your heart follows your money. Your heart follows your money. We've been summing it up kind of this way. What you do with your paycheck will have a big impact on the person you become. And you've got to think strategically about how you use your money so that if you want to become a person of joy and freedom and compassion, that you're actually using your money to cultivate those things in your heart. And today we're specifically going to talk about how that can grow your faith. To sum it up, I'd say this. If you want to grow in faith, practice generosity. Or another way of saying it, if faith is a muscle, then generosity is the workout. All right, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings is a history of the people of Israel, and it's really interesting because as a history of Israel, it's not like the histories of other ancient people. If you pick up a history of Babylon or Rome or Egypt or one of the things that they wrote for themselves, it's all about the glory days. It's all about the amazing feats that their kings accomplished. It's all about the things that are like, this is what makes us incredible. But when you pick up the history of Israel that Israel wrote about themselves, it's all the messy stuff. It's all the unfaithful places. It's all the dark times. And this was actually one of the darkest times in Israel's history. It was a time of great injustice and idolatry. And the people were straying. And so God sent a messenger, a prophet named Elijah, to call them back to him. Let's start reading in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So Elijah goes to the king and he says, there's not going to be any rain in the land. Why would he do this? Why would God call for a drought in Israel of all places? Well, to understand this, you've got to know that this was a time of war. Not of war between two countries, but a time of war between two deities. It's a war between the Lord and Baal. the Lord and Baal. Baal was a local deity that was very popular, and he was the god who claimed to be in charge of the weather and fertility. And so if you saw his commercials, they basically went like this. If you worship me, there's going to be rain on your fields, and you're going to grow crops, and your livestock will prosper, and your kids will be born happy and healthy, and it's going to be wonderful. And if you're an ancient farmer, you're looking at this and saying, well, that's everything that I want in life. That's my economic prosperity. That's my business model. I need that. And so everybody in Israel, more or less, including the king and queen, had gone over and said, we're going to worship this God because he's offering what we need. And Elijah, he's there to call them back and say, do you really think that's true? Do you think that's where you're getting all of the good things in your life, from Baal, or is it from the Lord? Essentially, what Elijah does is he asks the question, where are you going to put your faith? Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust to provide for you? You're going to trust with your future? Is it going to be the Lord, or is it going to be Baal? Now, Elijah, he gets in trouble for this. Doesn't look good for him. King gets angry, so he goes on the run. And Elijah's got nothing at this point. He's got no money, no friends, no food. He's only got God. Let's see how he provides. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here and turn eastward. Hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan, stayed there, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is a weird story, right? Like, Elijah's out there doing the Snow White thing. The woodland creatures are just bringing him things. Like, it's really great for Elijah here. What's the point of this? Okay, the point is not the birds. The point is this. God is not limited in how he provides for us. God is not limited in how he provides. Sometimes we forget this. We look at our circumstances. Lost a job. Business is low. You've got bills piling up. You don't know how you're going to have the things that you need. And you wonder, there's no avenue for God to provide here. God is not limited by the things that limit you. If he wants to start a raven DoorDash, he can do that. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, first glance, this does not sound as weird as the raven thing, but it almost is, okay? Two details that make this very, very strange. The first is God says, go to Zarephath and Sidon, which we don't know where that is. None of us are, like, familiar with this geography. But if you've got a good study Bible, you'll see in the footnote, it says, this is not in the land of Israel. This is outside the territory of Israel. It's actually in the heartland of Baal worship. This is the place where if you're going to go and worship Baal, everybody else around you is already doing that. And so Elijah is leaving his home territory for enemy territory, and this is the last place a prophet of God is going to expect to be provided for. The other thing that's weird about this is the Lord says, a widow is going to provide for you food. Now, this makes no sense, because in those days, if you were a widow and you had no family to take care of you, you were the lowest of the low. You had nothing. You're the most vulnerable, the most needy in society. And so Elijah, he knows his Bible, he knows the Torah, he's thinking, this is backwards, God. In your word, it says, we will provide food for the widows, not that the widows will provide food for us. Why are we doing this? This is strange. This is sort of like, you know, telling a commander, you know, here's how you're going to win the battle. You're going to march in circles and blow trumpets, and then the enemy will fall. Or saying to a shepherd, you know what, you should go fight that giant over there. Or to a group of slaves, you know how you're going to get freedom? Walk across the sea. These are obviously stupid ideas. But that's how God likes to work, isn't it? Let's keep reading. So he went to Zarephath. And I love that, because it's just, he's like, I'm going to take God at his word. He says to go, I'm going to go. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied. Now notice this. She says, as surely as the Lord your God. This is not a woman who worships the Lord. She's been worshiping Baal all of her life, okay? The question, though, is where's that gotten her? Surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Every detail in that sentence makes it worse, right? I don't have any bread. I just got like a handful of stuff. I actually have a son that I need to feed. This is our last meal, and we expect to die. Where has Baal gotten her? What has he done for her? Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid." I love that. A little Bible reading tip. Whenever you see the phrase, "Don't be afraid" in the Bible, you should get excited, because that's how all of God's best stories start. Why does he say, "Don't be afraid"? It's actually the most common command in the Bible. The most frequent thing that God says to somebody is, "Don't be afraid." And the reason for that is because fear is the most common barrier for faith. Like, most of our obedience and disobedience hangs on this. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid is going to happen? What are you fearful of? What do you think's at risk? What do you think's going to make or break you? And it keeps us from following where God leads. And so God says, do not be afraid. And when he says that, he's not shaming us for our fear. Don't hear it as like, how dare you be nervous for this? It's God trying to offer relief. He's saying there's actually a good reason not to be afraid. I know you look at the circumstances and it looks like it should be fearful, but there is a bigger picture here. And there is a reason you do not have to fear in this situation. Let's keep reading. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." Now, to you, does this sound like it does to me? Like, this is kind of mean, isn't it? Like, this woman's like, "You know what? This is our last meal. Me and my son, we're going to go and lay down and die." And he's like, "You know what? I want that." It's like almost cruel. And there's a part of you that says, okay, wait a minute. Is this one of those religious leaders who's coming in and exploiting, you know, the poor and, you know, getting stuff from them and just leaving them? What's going on here? Like, we see too much of that. Is that what Elijah's doing? It's helpful to remember this. Okay, what situation is Elijah in? He's homeless. He's on the run from people who want to kill him. He is outside of his homeland. He is a foreigner here. He has no position or authority in this place. And he is literally starving. It turns out the only person who has less than the widow in this story is Elijah. Okay, so this is not some TV preacher who's, you know, getting a private jet on the backs of the poor. This is someone who has nothing, asking for help from someone who has next to nothing. This is a desperate situation. Now, even though Elijah is not some corrupt religious leader, that question is in the back of a lot of our minds, maybe the forefront of a lot of our minds, especially when a church starts to talk about money. And I know if you're here and you look around, you say, well, obviously this church is not a poor church. Like, they're doing okay. And that's the truth. We've had really generous people over the years in this church. There are lots of generous people here now. And because of that, we've been able to do some amazing things. It's really been incredible. But you can look at that and you can say, okay, if I give to this church, is that just going to go to, you know, make the pastors richer? Like, is that what's going to go on here? And it's a fair question. It's a good question, you know? It doesn't happen in most churches. Most churches are very, you know, responsible and good with the money that they have. But there are churches, even in our local area, who have gotten in trouble and been doing this sort of thing. And the Bible actually warns us. It says, look out for leaders who are trying to get rich out of ministry. And so we should ask that question. That's an okay question. So I want to be really clear about how things work here at Christ Community Church. Your giving does not increase my salary, okay? If you give more, it does not get me a raise. Your giving does not increase Pastor Jim's salary or any of the pastors on staff. The way our salaries are set is simply by comparing to other positions at similar churches and in other professional settings to say what's fair for this position and what works in a place where it has a certain cost of living so that the pastors can live here. That's how it's set. It's kind of objective in that way. You should also know that here at Christ Community Church, the budget for our salaries is not set by the pastors. It's actually not set by anybody who's paid here at the church. We have a team of men and women who are all volunteers called the trustees, and they oversee the finances of the church. And so they say, this is how much money we can spend on staff and on the programs and all sorts of things. They oversee and approve the budget. You should also know that every single year, we bring in an outside organization to do an audit of our finances, to track everything that we spend, the use of all of the money, to go line by line through all of it and say, this is above board, okay? There's nothing hidden, there's nothing shady, to make sure that nothing's happening there, because we don't want there to be any glimmer of doubt to say, if you give to Christ Community Church, it's gonna be used in some corrupt or underhanded way or some selfish way by someone on staff. We never want that to be the case. So if you're wondering about that, you can rest assured. None of us are wearing $1,000 sneakers or taking extravagant vacations or things like that, okay? But back to Elijah, back to the widow. The question is, why would Elijah ask for all that she has? The last of her food. Well, it turns out the question is not really about how much she has. The question is about what faith requires. Faith is putting it all in God's hands. That's what faith is. Sometimes we think faith is this. I'm going to check the box on the things I think are true. Okay? You know, I think there's a God. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I think those facts are true. We think that that's what faith is. Well, that's part of faith. But the big picture of faith is this. Faith is putting yourself in God's hands, of trusting him, saying, you're the one who's going to save me. You're the one who's going to provide. You're the one who's going to lead. I'm putting myself in your hands. Around here, we find a word that sums that up really well is the word surrender. Surrender is what faith means. Surrender is how you start your walk with God. You say, I'm going to surrender you into my hand, surrender me into your hands. And it's how you continue in your walk with God. Day after day, you surrender what you have. And so Elijah's asking this woman, will you trust the Lord with everything, with all you have? Now, we're really good. We're really good at saying, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give some of what I am to God, and I'm going to hold on to other things. Like, there's some part of me that I'm going to keep my grip on, and I'm not going to trust God with that. Okay, God, you can have this, but, you know, I'll hold on to this. And growth in the Christian life really is learning to surrender more and more of your life, saying, God, you're in charge of this. I trust you with this. You're the one who provides in this area. That's what we do day after day. God, I trust you. It's all his anyway, right? Like all that we have, all that we are, it came from him, it belongs to him. We're just learning to acknowledge what's already true. So the question for you, for all of us, is what are you still holding back? What are you holding on to? What are you afraid to trust Jesus with in your life? Now, when Elijah talks to this woman, it's interesting that he assumes that there's going to be food for the woman and her son. Like he says, I'd like you to bring me some bread, but he doesn't say, and then you'll watch me eat it and you'll just feel hungry and we'll see what happens to you. He says, no, you're going to have food. And that's because in verse 14, it says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She actually has a promise from God. Elijah's not saying, just roll the dice and see what happens. Just kind of, you know, hope that God does something. She has a word from God that says, this is what I'm going to do. And this is an important principle, okay? Faith is based on God's word. It's based on God's word. It's based on what God has actually said, not what we wish he would say. I've known people who have made very foolish decisions thinking they were acting in faith, but what they were doing was making up what they wanted God to do and deciding he was going to do that for them. But they didn't know for sure that that was what God was going to do. But you say, how do we know this? I mean, I don't have an Elijah. There's no prophet there saying this is what's going to happen. I don't have that. I actually think you have something better. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God is inside you. And you have this. You have the word of God in writing at any time. If you want to know what God says he will do, you can open this up and see it right there on the page in black and white in writing. You've got God's word. So the question is, will you believe what God says? What does God say he will do if we trust him with our resources? What does he say? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'll make you rich in this life. There's sometimes that people say this. They portray the Bible as saying this. If you give money, you'll be healthy and wealthy and successful in this life. At no point does the Bible say that. Now, it makes extravagant promises about the world to come, about the kingdom and what we will enjoy there. That we will experience the riches of God there. But in the here and now, it actually tells us this could be challenging. This could be hard. And if the Bible said that we could get rich by trusting in God, it obviously didn't work for the people who are in the Bible, right? Peter gave up everything to follow Jesus. Paul, he didn't get rich from this. John, he's dying in prison for following Jesus. Jesus himself didn't get rich, walking around homeless. What if you asked Elijah, how did God provide for you? Did he make you rich? He'd say, well, you know, there were those birds who just kept bringing me stuff. That was pretty cool. And then I went to this lady's house, and it was like all you could eat pancakes for a few years. Like, that's wealth, I think, right? But no, Elijah didn't get rich because of this. But God provided for his needs. What does the Bible actually say that God will do for us? Okay, let me read just a few of the promises that God makes. It says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Philippians 4 says this, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. About Jesus himself, this is what he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So God is clear. He will meet your needs. He will provide for you. You will have what you need. Will you take him at his word? Will you trust him with that? Now, you might be looking at that and say, but what about when my needs aren't met? Like some of you right now are looking at your life and saying, I think God has forgotten me. There are needs here and they're not being met. What's going on with that? Now, there's no simple answer to that question. So I'm not going to give you something definitive that just makes it all okay. I want to just acknowledge that's a real question. How do you trust God when it seems like your needs are not being met? Let me give you just a few directions that might be helpful, okay? First is this. Take time to remember the way God is and has provided for your needs, okay? One of the phenomena that happens, when there is a big need in front of you, it tends to take up your field of vision. So you just see that one thing, and you miss all of the hundreds, thousands of ways that God is providing again and again throughout your life. You think this isn't being met, but you miss all the ways that other things are being met. And so it's helpful sometimes to journal, to write down, to say, all right, where are the needs being met? And you go through right now, but you also go through the past, and you remember, has God got a track record? He sure does. Some of it is ordinary stuff, okay? I've been on the planet 14,799 days. I went and counted. Well, not each one. I did the math. But each one of those days, my basic needs have been provided for. I've had a roof over my head. I've had food to eat. Many of you can say that similar thing. You say, those are thousands of times where maybe in ways that I didn't draw attention to it. It didn't sort of, you know, come with trumpets. It wasn't so miraculous that I couldn't ignore it. But God provided again and again and again and again, and he's doing it right now. Sometimes it's in surprising ways. I can think of times when I was a kid and my family, we didn't know how we were gonna pay the next bill. And then without telling anybody what our need was, we'd go to the mailbox and we'd find an envelope of cash, a check from someone that was just the right amount to meet the need that we had, because God knew and he provided. Many of you have similar stories where you say, I didn't know how that was going to happen, but there it was. God, at the right moment, gave me what I needed. And it helps to remember in this moment the times when he's done that in the past, so you can say, you know what? I know I can trust him. He's been there. He'll be there now. Another thing that's helpful in times like this is to actually say, put on paper maybe, or say out loud, this is what I'm hoping God will do. And then to sort out in that, what aspects of that are actually a need, what are a want, and what are wishes, you know? And it's important to do this, to say, you know what? This is really what the core of my need is. I hope that he also does these things, but this is where the real need is. Because sometimes we get mad at God because we think he's not doing what he's supposed to do, but really what he's doing is he's not doing it the way we want him to. We don't recognize that he's actually providing in ways that are just different than the way we had imagined or would have hoped it would have happened. Another thing that's important is to ask God to open your eyes to ways that he might provide that are different than where you're looking, okay? So maybe there are already resources you have access to that you just didn't realize. You forgot about them or you didn't see them. Maybe there's a job you could take. You say, it's not the job I was looking for. It's not the kind of thing I was hoping for, but I could do this for a little while to meet my needs. Maybe there's people in your life. Very often there are people in your life who, if they knew where your need was, they'd say, I'll come alongside you. You know, I can help in this way or that way. And sometimes it's really hard to let people know, right? It's humbling. It takes courage to do that. But this is how God designed our community, to be there for each other. I think about a time when I was finishing up school. I had a part-time job, but it was right after the 2008 recession. They didn't have a full-time position for me. I was looking around, couldn't find anything. So I didn't have a job. About to leave school, I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. My wife had just lost her job. There were budget cuts in the school district where she taught, and she was a first or second year teacher, so she got riffed, so she didn't have a job. And then we found out that she was pregnant with our first kid. And we're thinking, oh man, what are we going to do? Well, some friends of ours at church, they heard about what was going on, and they said, you know what? We just bought a house, and we hope to have a growing family, so we bought a house with more rooms than we needed because we want to put kids in them, but we've only got one kid right now. So there are two rooms upstairs that are not being used, and if you want to, you know, kind of have the second floor as your apartment at our house, you can stay there as long as you need to, rent-free. Now, we were not looking for that. We're not asking someone to do that for us. And it wasn't really kind of our dream for what we would do with, you know, have a child in someone's upstairs, you know, apartment. But we did it, and it provided. We lived there for a year for them, and it was the way God met our need in that season. Sometimes that's what goes on. People around you, if they knew, they would help you out. And what this means for those of you who have your needs met and you've got extra, guess what? You know why God gives you surplus? Because that's for somebody else's need. Like, you are the avenue that you're going to answer someone's prayer and you're going to meet their need. And you got to be on the lookout for that. That's why he gives us what he gives us. God has promised to meet our needs, not always in the way we expect, but he has given us his word. Will you base your faith on what he has actually said he will do? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. What does the widow do? She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I know that the most surprising thing in this passage is supposed to be that the oil didn't run out, right? Like the miracle, this is supposed to wow us. But for me, the most surprising thing is that this woman did what Elijah asked. Like, it's, I don't know what convinced her. Like, maybe it was, you know what, I've been serving Baal and that really hasn't worked out for me. You know, this is where I'm at. Or she's like, I got nothing to lose. Might as well try something. But for some reason, she said, I'm going to believe what this guy says. And then she acted on it. And that's the amazing thing. Because sometimes we think about faith as something that happens just, you know, inside you. But it actually shows up in your actions. Faith is expressed through what you do. Specifically, it's expressed through what you do with your resources. Faith is expressed through what you do with your resources. If you said, I have faith in God, and someone said, can you show me the evidence for that? What would you show them? What if I said the evidence had to be limited to what you do with your money? So someone comes in, they're going to look at all of what you do with your money, every, your budget, your finances, all the things that are going on. They say, all right, based on this, what would I say this person trusts in? Where would I say this person's hope is? Where are they looking to provide for them and give them what they need? What are they putting their hope in? What would they say about you? You know what? This person spends a lot on their kids' activities. Clearly their hope is that their kids would be successful and would reflect well on them. Or they say, oh, well, this person, there's a lot of on clothing here and so on. It looks like this person's hope is in looking good to other people and managing their image. That's where they think things are going to be okay for them if they can do that. This person here, they got a lot of savings. They've got a lot invested for retirement. Seems like they're very, responsible with that. I think that their hope is in them being able to control their future so there's no risk. What would they say? This person has a lot of entertainment, goes on vacations, restaurants. Their hope is in getting the most pleasure out of this life while they can. But if you had to say, all right, let me point to the places where it shows you that my hope, my trust is in God, what would you point to? Would they be able to say, you know what? This person, for the last 10 years, has faithfully tithed. Even in hard times, they said, this is a priority. Or that, you know what? There's a year-end gift at their church, and they heard about nurses that were being trained in Bangladesh. They said, that's worthy of a sacrificial gift. And so they gave more than they normally would. Or this is the person who's buying groceries for their neighbor down the street who's shut in, who's taking care of people, who's finding ways to help out with people when they've got needs that come up. It's clear that this is where their hope is. It's in God, in his kingdom. How's it expressed? Is there evidence? Turns out faith is not just expressed through our what we do with our resources. It's grown. Faith is grown by what you do with your resources. Here's my question for this story. Why didn't God give all the oil at once? Like, why didn't God say, all right, it's easy for God, right? Here's what I'll do. I'll give you all the oil you need right up front, and a vat of oil just appears in her kitchen. Woman's impressed. She's like, God is amazing. Look at him. This is incredible. Why instead did he say, here's how it's going to work. Every single day, you'll have just enough for today, enough to feed three people. You're going to make the food for three people, and then it'll be gone, and the next morning, there'll be enough for three more people. Why would God do that? I think there's two reasons for this. This is just a hunch, but I'm pretty sure they're on the right track. The first is this. By doing that, she got to see God's provision again and again and again and again to give God a track record with her. Like, she would never be at the place where she would say, you know what, that one time a long time ago, God did this incredible thing for me, but it's sort of been, whatever since then. She can say, every single day I saw God provide. So she knows he keeps his word. I think the other thing is, every single day she had to exercise her muscle of faith by being generous with another person. So she's got enough food for three people. Well, guess what? Every day she's got a choice. She can say, I could feed me and my son with this too, and I could feed Elijah, or I could take that little extra and I could hold on to it because you never know. What if tomorrow is the day that it stops? What if God doesn't provide again tomorrow? I'll at least have just a little bit of a buffer. I could save up that little extra. But no, each day she's got to decide, I'm going to be generous and meet the needs of another person. And by doing that, it exercises the muscle of faith. You want to grow in faith? This is what you should do. Have regular acts of courageous generosity. They might be small acts of courageous generosity, but regular acts of courageous generosity. If you've got a stagnant faith, you know what you should do? Start giving. I've seen it again and again. Someone is stalled out in their faith, they're struggling, and they say, you know what, I'm gonna start practicing generosity, and their faith just takes off like a rocket. Jesus says this is gonna happen, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So put your treasure where you want your heart to be. If faith is a muscle, generosity is the workout. So here's the practical question I want rattling in your head as you go today, okay? What is your one act of courageous generosity? This week, right now, what is your one act of courageous generosity that you are going to do to exercise the muscle of faith? This doesn't have to be something that would be impressive to other people, that they look at that and they say, oh man, wow, that's incredible. It just needs to be something that stretches you, that requires you to exercise just a little bit of courage, to say, this is a little beyond what I'm comfortable with. I can stretch to do that. Now, for some of you, that sort of thing is simply going to be giving anything at all to anybody. Okay, you've never spent your money on anybody but yourself, maybe out of fear or selfishness, I don't know. But you say, you know what, if I give $20 to a church or a charity or a person in need today, that would be a stretch for me. I've never done something like that. Some of you, you've got a friend who's in need, you've maybe been praying for them, but you look at them and you say, all right, I've got an emergency fund for myself and they've got a bill that needs to be paid. If that was me, I'd pay that bill out of my emergency fund, so I'm gonna pay their bill out of my emergency fund. Maybe you've got a car that you're about to trade in and get a new car, and instead of trading it in, you say, I'm going to give it away. Someone needs this. Maybe you look at your budget and you say, all right, each month I'm going to set aside just a little bit extra above and beyond what I normally would do, and as a family, we are going to decide each month who we're going to bless with that extra. We're going to look at it and say, okay, is there a person in our life? Is there a cause or an organization that we could give this to? Each month, we're just going to exercise this by saying, who are we going to love with what we've got? Maybe you need to open your home to someone who needs a meal, who needs a place to stay. I know for some of you, your courageous act of generosity is trying out tithing. Last week, Jim talked about doing a 90-day challenge of saying, all right, you've never tithed before, you've never given a full 10% to your church, so you say, I'm gonna do this between now and June, I'm gonna do what God asks, and we're gonna see how that goes. That's what's gonna stretch you. You might not be willing right now to jump out of a plane in a squirrel suit, but you might be willing to, you know, walk up to the high dive and say, I'm going to jump in, even though it's going to stretch me a little bit. You might not be willing to sell it all and move and live with the poor, but you might support someone going on a go team. Just a little bit of courage to stretch you in your generosity and in your faith. Let me leave you with one final thought. This one's about Jesus, okay? It's really interesting that in Jesus' ministry, he compared himself to Elijah. And he specifically pointed to this story. He said, this is like me. The way Elijah went to this widow, this is what I'm like. And he was highlighting the fact that he went to people who are on the outside, people who are in need, people who are often overlooked, people who were not the normal people you would expect the Savior to come to. He's saying, just like Elijah, that's who I go to. And I think this is really important to see. If you're gonna trust God with your resources, you need to see that this is what God is like. It, just like Elijah, he says, you know what? I'm going to share in the poverty of the people that I'm trying to connect with. So he was in heaven. He was enjoying the riches and the luxury of heaven. And he could have stayed there. There was no reason he had to leave. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to stay aloof and far away. I'm going to get up close and personal and near with people. So much so that I share the needs that they have. And so this is the kind of God that we have. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says it this way. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that through his poverty, you might become rich. God became poor in order to share his heavenly riches with us. God got near, which is why you can trust him. You know that that's what he's like. He would not go through all of that and then abandon you now. He loves you. He is worthy of your faith. Will you take him at his word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is what we want. We want to be people who trust you. We know that that is where life and freedom and joy come in. Putting all things in your hands is the most secure place we can put them. We want to be people who respond to your call. Whatever you ask, we want to do it. Whatever you say, we want to believe it. And so we pray that you would help us practice that faith through how we use our resources. Make us generous people. Make us people who aspire to that, who want that, who don't resist it, but say, I want to grow in this. I'm willing to be stretched. God, I pray for each person here. I pray that you would show them one act of courageous generosity that they could follow your lead in that. God, we pray that you would make us faithful, not just for our sake, but for the sake of people around us, that we would be the sort of people who act courageously and see your kingdom come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.